Has anyone been blessed by someone else this week? Any interaction? Something they might have said to you or done for you, or perhaps you've done something for someone else and felt blessed by that? How would you express that blessing? Or perhaps it was just another boring week at work, the same old, same old. Nothing to write home about, or you don't really want to say anything negative right now. Maybe there was somebody downright nasty that you met this week. To be honest, I'm sure that we've all, at some point, had experiences like these. So you go home, you walk in the door, or pick up the phone, and what? To whomever you speak to, you say something. Good or bad, the words come out, and you have painted an indelible picture on someone's mind. A picture created from words. Scenarios painted from the words you use every single day, every minute of every single day. Telling people who you are and what kind of person you are, and as well what it was you were trying to say. Words slip away from us unknowingly, even during our carefully prepared speeches. But they are said irrevocably all the same. Things that are said cannot be unsaid. We know that. As Shakespeare said, aye, that's the rub. For good or bad, they have been said, and only God knows how things will turn out or how they will be received. Even idly said, words have the same power to communicate and convey any thought or idea to another or to God. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you so much for giving us this gift of speech, the gift of words, Lord. But as we will read today, just how powerful those can be and what influence they can have. We ask, Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit upon us. Help us to rein back that raging animal that is our tongue. We ask, Lord, now for your guidance. Bless these words. May it be the message that some person here needs. We ask in your name, Lord. Amen. So what does the Bible say about the power of words? Words are not simply sounds caused by air passing through our larynx. Words have real power. God spoke the world into being by the power of his words, and you can read that in Hebrews 11:3, not just Genesis. And we are in his image partly because of the power we have with words. Words do more than convey information. The power of our words can actually destroy one's spirit, even stir up hatred and violence. They not only make wounds worse, but they can inflict them directly. Of all the creatures on this planet, only man has the ability to communicate through the spoken word. The power to use words is a unique and powerful gift from God. And words can carry immeasurable significance. The universe was created with a word. Jesus healed and cast out demons with a word. Rulers, celebrities, people we know have risen and fallen by their words. Christians have worshipped through words of song, confession, and preaching. Even in our technological age, politics, education, business, and relationships center on words. And it's not just for the adults, is it? One of the more comprehensive explanations of the power of words is in James 3, which we will be looking at today. But before looking into the third chapter of James and the fantastic description of the evils of the tongue, it would be a good idea to point out that there is more in the Bible about the sins of the tongue, the lips, the mouth, etc., than any other sin. There is more written about what we say and how we say it. Then there are warnings against idolatry. There are more scripture references about sinful speech than sexual immorality. That should in itself be a warning of the power and importance of this subject. So let us read the first 12 verses of James chapter 3. And I'll be actually reading from the New Living Translation. James chapter 3, verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, and I've underlined this one, indeed we all make mistakes, many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would, what, be perfect, and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth, and a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire, and among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives, or a grapevine produce figs? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. First off, I just wanted to point out in the second verse, it's actually reassuring. He admits we all make mistakes. So is this something saying that we can be perfect? Are we going to be perfect in our speech? Nope. We're humans. We make mistakes. So I found that reassuring. And note also that if we could control our speech, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. So what's the chances of us being perfect? I pondered that one a bit. But please note, in this narration, James says three things about the tongue. First of all, he speaks of the influence of the tongue, and then James speaks of the iniquity of the tongue. And then he speaks of the inconsistency of the tongue. So first of all, notice the influence of the tongue. Now James says the tongue, though it is very small, is very powerful and very influential. And therefore the tongue should be handled with care. The tongue can direct, the tongue can destroy, the tongue can delight. The tongue is a very powerful thing. And James illustrates that by showing us three very small things that have great influence. First off, he says the tongue is like a bit in a horse's mouth. Look in verse 3. He says, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body." Can you imagine? I've seen a few rodeos and a few parades, and almost without fail, at some point, there's a little girl riding this big spirited horse, or even a whole bunch of them, in a row, under perfect control. 1,200-pound horse, maybe a 60-pound girl on top. She makes them go this way, that, stop, go forward, backward. And just a little piece of metal controls that entire horse. I've had my own experiences in my younger days. I had some difficulty to the point learning to control a horse that I wished for nothing other than having a steering wheel and a clutch. Because, I don't know, there must have been a miscommunication there or something, because they weren't always good experiences. So what is James saying? James is saying a word, just a small word, just a bit of a word, can control sometimes the destiny of man. A story I read illustrates this point. One time a preacher was preaching in a congregation. After the congregation, a young man came up to him and said, "Sir, I want to thank you for leading me to Jesus Christ." The minister looked at the man and did not recognize him and said, "I'm sorry, I don't remember when. Would you tell me about it?" He said, "I wouldn't expect you to remember me, but years ago, you were standing on a street corner talking to a friend of yours who happened to be a friend of mine also. And I came up, and the three of us, we were engaged in a conversation, and you turned to me, and you didn't know me, but you asked me, 'Young man, are you a Christian?' And I said, 'No, I'm not.' And he said, 'You looked at me and said, that's such a shame. You're such a fine-looking young man to be lost and to be going to hell. And that's all you said to me.' But," he said, "sir, that was many years ago, and I have never been able to get that statement out of my heart, out of my mind, and it was etched upon my soul. It thundered in my heart until I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." I think it would stagger us if we could only understand sometimes the power of just one sentence, just a bit of speech. But not only does James say that the tongue is like a bit in a horse's mouth, he also says the tongue is like a rudder on a mighty ship. And looking at verse 4, he says, "Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet they're turned about by a very small rudder." Just a little rudder can change a mighty ship, can change the direction of something so large. And what James is saying, your speech is this way too. Speech is such a powerful thing. The power of speech and the power of oratory is unbelievable. Some think of our pastor, think of some of our pastors, such as Henry Fyre-Robin. The thousands that have heard him speak of Jesus and the life changes that have followed, the outreaches in other countries and the large groups that have been introduced to Jesus through his singing and his ministries. Now, other side of the coin, think about Adolf Hitler and his rantings and his ravings, those demonical and maniacal speeches, as he would whip the people of Germany into a frenzy, which led into the two largest conflicts in the world. Think of the power of the tongue. The tongue is like the rudder of a ship that can bring that ship, buffeted and tossed by the waves and winds, into a safe harbor. Or the tongue in the hands of a wrong person can bring the ship of life upon the rocks and reefs of disaster and destruction. James is saying, never underestimate the power of the tongue. It is so small, but so powerful. And then James gives the third illustration of the tongue. He says, not only is it a bit in a horse's mouth, not only is it like the rudder of a mighty ship, but James also says that the tongue is like a spark in dry grass. Read in verse 5. "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." A good few of us know that familiar chorus. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. And James is saying, be careful how you use your tongue, because your tongue is like a torch. It is incendiary, that tongue of yours. You see, a fire doesn't have to be great and large to begin with. Another illustration. Back in 1871, Mrs. O'Leary was milking her cow in a barn in Chicago. Maybe some of you know this one. And the cow kicked over Mrs. O'Leary's lantern, and that lantern caught in the hay in that barn and set the barn on fire, and Mrs. O'Leary was not able to put it out. By the time that fire was finally controlled, 17,450 buildings in the city of Chicago were destroyed. One cow kicks over a lantern, and that many buildings are destroyed. The entire downtown part of Chicago wiped out by the Great Chicago Fire. Over 250 people lost their lives. And that was just a lantern. A small fire can become a big fire. and a few words wrongly used can bring such devastation and destruction. Words are like fire, and fire is a wonderful servant. We couldn't have civilization as we know it without fire. But fire is a poor master. Fire can warm, or fire can burn. Words can bless, or words can burn. Words can warm a heart, or words can inflame hatred. There's a chain reaction. That's what James is saying. And have you ever noticed that chain reaction of words? I'll give you sadly what could be an everyday scenario to demonstrate this. It's a hypothetical one. So here's a man, we'll call him Mr. Sparks. Now, Mr. Sparks is a business executive, and he's at the helm of this business for many years, and he's quite proud of the way he runs his business. Always punctual and always on top of everything. But one day, Mr. Sparks is at the country club having lunch, and he gets engrossed in a conversation. And then he looks at his watch, and he realizes he's 10 minutes late. And he's going to be late now getting back to the office. So he almost drops his coffee. He runs and gets into his sports car, and he starts off down the highway doing like 150 miles an hour. And he's stopped by a policeman. Okay, kilometers an hour. We're in Canada. And he's stopped by a policeman. And this policeman gives Mr. Sparks a tongue-lashing and at the same time writes him a ticket. Now, Mr. Sparks is infuriated. He's saying, why isn't that policeman catching criminals and crooks and murderers rather than spending his time trying to catch me? Why is he picking on me, a law-abiding citizen? I may have been going a little bit fast, but I was doing it safely. And so when he gets back to the office, he's still muttering. He calls the chief sales director in and he says, Armstrong, come in here. I want to ask you a question. Did you get that contract settled that I gave you? Armstrong says, no, sir, we lost that contract. And then he says, what do you mean you lost that contract? Armstrong says, don't you know how much money that could have made to our company? Don't you know that this could have opened a whole new field of development? Armstrong, I want you to know something. You may have been here 17 years, but you're not irreplaceable. Now you had better get that business made up and replace it, or we'll replace you. Mr. Armstrong is infuriated. He says to himself, muttering, that old codger, that old rascal. He doesn't do anything around here. He's just a pompous figurehead. I'm the one that gets all the work done around here. I'm the one that gets all the contracts. I'm the one that made all the business for this company. Why, without me, it would fail. What a cheap shot to threaten and fire me. He gets his secretary on the phone. Mrs. Jones, he says, did you get those 5 letters that I made you this morning, or I gave you this morning? Did you get them done? She says, no, sir, I haven't. You told me that this other matter was to take precedence. Mrs. Jones, when I give you letters to be done, I want them done. I want those 5 letters now. Do you understand me? You get those 5 letters on my desk. You may have been here 7 years, Mrs. Jones, but secretaries are easy to get. Bang. Mrs. Jones is burning. The nerve of that guy. He told me to do something else, and now he blames me for not having those 5 measly letters. Well, I'll get his letters, all right. She goes down to the switchboard operator and says, listen, I need some help, and I need it now. I've got some letters that have to be typed, so just drop what you're doing and give me a hand. After all, you don't do anything around here anyway, except sit around here and answer the phone. Whenever it happens to ring, we do all the work, and if you can't help me, I'm going to find someone else who can. Talk about being hot. The switch operator says, can you imagine? All they do in the back office is sit around and drink coffee. I've got more calls coming in here. Nobody could handle the switchboard but me. I'm the lowest paid person on this staff, and I do most of the work. The nerve! Boy, she is mad. So she drives home after work. There's her little 12-year-old son laying on his tummy on the floor, watching TV. The first thing she sees is a rip in his pants. She says, "Would you look at that? You've torn your blue jeans. You go upstairs. There is no supper for you tonight." Like that would happen. "And no TV either. Look at what you've done." Yep, she was mad. Now the little fella. Why, he says, "What's that all about? I tore my pants cleaning up the yard like she told me to do. I was doing something for her. Boy, she sure doesn't care much." And he goes upstairs, and about that time, the cat comes past. Womp. He gives it a kick. "You get out of here," he says to the old Tom. "You've probably been up to something no good." And knowing the tomcat, he probably was. Now, wouldn't it have been a whole lot simpler if Mr. Sparks had simply come directly from the country club to the home of the telephone operator and kicked the cat himself? I mean, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that have cut out a lot of hard feelings in between things? That's exactly what James is saying. James is talking about chain reactions. James is talking about the power of the tongue, and James says, "Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." So James is saying about the tongue, you can handle the tongue with care, because one of these days, every idle word that men speak, they'll have to keep an account of in the day of judgment. But now, not only does James speak to us about the influence of the tongue, like a bit, like a rudder, like a spark, but he also speaks to us about the iniquity of the tongue. Look in verses 6 through 8. "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of all things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." And now James uses several figures of speech, again, to describe the iniquity of the tongue. One of the figures of speech he uses is this. He says the tongue defiles like a broken sewer. Look at it in verse 6. "It defileth the whole body." Defiled by your tongue. The tongue pollutes like a dripping broken sewer pipe. One of the greatest problems in our society is the problem of words wrongly used that defile the whole body. There are many examples of that, I'm sure, that we can think of. But then not only that, James says that not only does it defile like a sewer, it destroys like a hellish arsonist. Look at verse 6 again. He says, "And the tongue is a fire." And then he says, in the last part of verse 6, "It setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire from hell." There are people who deliberately and hellishly and hurtfully and hatefully use their tongues to destroy the lives of other people. You may wish to write in your margin Proverbs 16, verses 27 and 28 by verse 6. Here is what the verse says. "An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. A perverse man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends." And that's Proverbs 16, 27 and 28. This is the fire of the tongue. And someone who speaks about that on a contemporary level, Morgan Blake, who was a sports writer for the Atlanta Journal, said this, "I am more deadly than the screaming shell from a howitzer. I win without killing. I tear down homes. I break hearts and wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity is strong enough to daunt me. I have no regard for truth, no respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea and often as innocent. I never forget and seldom forgive. My name is Gossip." The tongue is a fire and it destroys like a hellish arsonist. And then, next, James says that the tongue devours like a wild beast. Look in verses 7 and 8. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea, it is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue no man can tame. And he says here now, the tongue is like a wild, ferocious, untamable beast. It may be very small. It lives in an ivory cage, but it breaks forth, and that boneless tongue can crush and kill and hurt. You remember, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Well, they do hurt. And all the protestations can't take it away. The tongue is like a beast that devours, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. But if ye bite and devour another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Isn't that a strange thing to write to Christians? If you bite and devour one another, may we never be guilty of that. Now, the third and final thing to notice. Not only is the influence of the tongue, and not only the iniquity of the tongue, but note the inconsistency of the tongue. And here is one of our great problems. We are warned as members of this church who love the Lord and yet may be inconsistent with our lives. James found it in the early church, and it is true in churches all down through history. Here is what James says to those early Christians. Therewith, that's with the tongue, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain set forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? That literally means fresh water and salt water. Can the fig tree, my brethren, he's talking to his brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Here James speaks of those who are so inconsistent in the use of their tongues, and he's saying that this inconsistency is impossible in the natural world, impossible in the physical world. When a spring doesn't have salt water and fresh water at the same time, that's impossible in the physical world. A tree, if it's an olive tree, is not going to bear figs. That's impossible in the physical world. It's not going to happen. If the water is bitter, the well is bitter. The fruit and the tree are going to correspond. They're going to be the same. But what James is saying is that what is impossible in the physical world ought not to be in the spiritual world. It is improper in the spiritual world. It is improper for you to come here on Sabbath morning and praise God and then leave here and criticize your brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm not talking about you right now. But what he's saying is that ought not to be. That's what James is saying. Don't go from blessing God to criticizing men. James says you can't do that. Those things ought not to be. And to curse men doesn't mean to use four-letter words. It's not only limited to that. You can curse a man with criticism. You can curse a man with gossip. You can place a curse upon his life with slander. And James is saying, if you love God, then let it be shown in your speech toward others. I would like us to turn now to our scripture reading for today. Proverbs 18, verse 21. Here we will read the real danger. Not only to those we may hurt, but to ourselves as well. As we remember our words, have the power to destroy and the power to build up, as mentioned in Proverbs 12:6. The writer of Proverbs tells us further in Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Are we using words to build people up or to destroy them? Are they filled with hate or love, bitterness or blessing, complaining or compliments, lust or love, victory or defeat? Like tools, they can be used to help us reach our goals or send us spiraling into a deep depression or worse. More important, our words not only have the power to bring us death or life in this world, but in the next as well. Jesus said, but I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. And you can read that in Matthew 12, 36 and 37. Words are so important that we are going to have to give an account of what we say when we stand before the Lord Jesus. We will be acquitted or condemned by what we say. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." And that's from Ephesians 4:29. In this passage, Paul is emphasizing the positive over the negative. The Greek word translated unwholesome means rotten or foul. It originally referred to rotten fruit and vegetables. Being like Christ or a Christian means that we don't use foul, dirty humor or other poor language. For some reason, many people think today it is macho or liberating to use this kind of language, dirty jokes. But this kind of talk has no place in the life of a Christian. Paul continues, "But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." This is reminiscent of his words to the Colossians, "Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." And that's Colossians 4:6. I found it interesting. There's a remarkable parallel between lying, stealing, and unwholesome talk. In each of these cases, Paul is urging us to be a blessing to those whom we have daily contact. Paul is emphasizing that merely refraining from telling lies, stealing, or unwholesome speech is not enough. The truth is that Christianity is not merely a don't religion. As followers of Christ, we should emulate the example of Jesus, whose words were so filled with grace that the multitudes were amazed, as we read in Luke 4:22. Jesus reminds us that the words we speak are actually the overflow of our hearts. And you can read that in Matthew 12:34-35. When one becomes a Christian, there is an expectancy that a change of speech follows, because living for Christ makes a difference in one's choice of words. The sinner's mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. But when we turn our lives over to Christ, we gladly confess that Jesus is Lord. As condemned sinners, our mouths are silenced before the throne of God. But as believers, our mouths are open to praise and glorify God. Christians are those whose hearts have been changed by the power of God. A change reflected in our words. Remember, before we were saved, we lived in spiritual death. Paul describes those who are dead in sin, their throats are open graves. Our words are full of blessing when the heart is full of blessing. So if we fill our hearts with the love of Christ, only truth and purity can come out of our mouths. Peter tells us, "In your hearts, set apart Christ is Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." And that's 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Let the power of our words be used for God to demonstrate our faith. Be prepared to give the reason why we love the Lord at any time to anyone. Our words should demonstrate the power of God's grace and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. May God enable us to use our words as an instrument of his love and his unfailing grace. Thank you.